If I would put a title on it, it would be, What Will It Take for You to Do What You Ought to Do? Or putting it another way, What Is God Going to Have to Do to Get Your Attention? If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to look at the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel. The story here is of Nebuchadnezzar the king. He had a dream and he couldn't get the interpretation of it. He called Daniel to interpret his dream for him. And to interpret the dream the way Daniel did took just a little bit of courage. I used to wonder why it was that all the Old Testament prophets carried their staff with them. I finally figured it out. If you talk to kings like they talk to kings, you had to always be ready to travel, you know. But in Daniel 4, starting with verse 24, this is what Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of the dream was. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my Lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, Now listen, king, this is what's going to happen to you if you don't shape up. And the reason is, it's going to happen to you until you have come into your sense, and you've got something in that noggin besides sawdust where you figure out that sure enough, God is in heaven and that He is in control. Verse 26. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. One of the things I liked about Daniel was that he called a spade, and then reviewed it. You know. 27, Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Daniel said, King, you've heard the word. Now, king, why don't you leave this sin? Leave this iniquity, and it may be that God will pardon you, and this will not come upon you. Let's see what old Nebuchadnezzar did. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Now, here we are a year later. Daniel has given him the word, and the king is walking in his palace. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He said, Look at me. Oh, boy. You know, look at my kingdom. Look what my might and my power has gotten me. Marching around on top of his castle. And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, You know, he should have gotten the picture then. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. God said, King's ex, king, you ain't king no more. It's over. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now you see, the voice from heaven just backed up what Daniel had to say. Told him the same thing. Said, King, a year ago Daniel told you what was going to happen to you, and now it has happened. The same hour, verse 33, was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, now he begins to tell it, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You talk about an old boy getting the picture. Boy, he had gotten it fine-tuned. You know, this is that old king talking. Man, what a praise to God from the mouth of this king. Verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and as I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. In these hours that we've had together, undoubtedly God has had something very clear and very special and very plain to say to many of us. And I would suggest to you that before we leave this conference and before we close the conference, that whatever it is God has laid upon your heart, that you respond in positive obedience to him. Because you see, God can get your attention. There are basically three ways that God goes about getting the attention of the world. One is through his goodness. In Romans, the second chapter and the fourth verse, it says, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And the goodness of God can be used, and oftentimes is used by God, to bring us to the point of repentance. But then if he does not get our attention with his goodness, there's something else that he uses. If you look in Hosea, in your Bible, in Hosea, the fifth chapter, the 12th verse, Hosea 5, verse 12. God is speaking, and he said, therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. Now he's talking about Ephraim, who had been walking in disobedience, and God said, okay, Ephraim, I've told you what to do. You refused to respond. Now I'm going to be like a moth to you. Now, you know what a moth eats? A moth eats things. Things. And the moth of God turned loose among his people can be a thing-consuming moth. He can eat automobiles. He can eat wardrobes. He can eat houses. He can eat records and record players. He can eat all kinds of things. He can even eat bank accounts. And if God does not get our attention through his goodness, he can get our attention through the moth. And then if that fails, God has yet another nice little plan that he follows. And that's pointed out in verse 14 of Hosea 5. Evidently, Ephraim didn't get the picture when the moth came. And he said, for I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. God said, you don't pay attention to my goodness? You don't pay attention to the moth? Okay, here comes the lion. You know what the lion eats? The lion eats people. The body. And if God cannot get our attention any other way, I'm convinced that because of his love for us, he may get our attention through the body. It may be health, physical, mental, emotional. The point I'm trying to make, beloved, is this, that God can get our attention. Unfortunately, our age is characterized by rebellion. People are rebelling against nearly everything that we have held near and dear. And this has spilled over into the life of the Christian community, and we find ourselves as Christians rebelling against God. Now, rebellion is basically selfishness. Rebellion is throwing a temper tantrum. That's what it is, really. And saying, I want my way and I want it now. And rebellion is sin. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. This is the word of God, spoken by the prophet of God. And it says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And I think we need to recognize the fact that rebellion is sin. 13th chapter of Romans. First two verses of Romans 13. I'd like to read to you from another translation. Listen carefully. It says, every person must submit to the ruling authorities. There is no authority that is not derived from God. So that the rebel against authority is resisting God's appointment. And such resistors will draw sentence on themselves. Now, beloved, God can get our attention. And we need to recognize that rebellion is sin. But you know, in the Christian context, we have a way of attempting to fool ourselves and attempting to fool God about the matter of our obedience. Look at 2 Kings 17:41. In 2 Kings 17, oh, no wonder it didn't look right. I was in 1 Kings. Yeah, 2 Kings 17:41. Yes, listen to this. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images. Now that seems like a paradox, doesn't it? These nations feared the Lord and serve their graven images. These were people who were giving lip service to God and still bowing down to their idols. Beloved, I'm convinced that there are many people who call upon the name of Jesus Christ today who are saying, I love Jesus and I fear the Lord, and yet they are worshiping at the idol of sex or alcohol or pleasure or drugs or greed or covetousness. Lip service is not enough. The Bible says these people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their reverence for me is just the memorized injunctions of men. Now, there is a way that we can check the reality of our confession. Would you like to know where you're standing this morning as far as your confession to Jesus Christ is concerned? There are two very real ways to measure it. The first one is in the 12th chapter of Luke and the 24th verse. Luke 12, 24. I'm sorry, it's 34. Luke 12, 34. And here's what Jesus said. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The question to ask yourself is this: where am I investing? You want to know about the reality of your confession? Answer the question: where am I investing? My money, my time, my talent, my ability, my life, where am I investing? The other interesting proof is to be found in Matthew 12, verse 34. generation of vipers, Jesus said. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The question to ask yourself is this, what do I talk about? What do I talk about? You want to know about the reality of your confession? Answer those two questions honestly and you'll know. Where am I investing and what do I talk about? It's really an illogical thing for us to rebel against what God is asking us to do. Because you see, beloved, God does not tell us what to do simply to prove that He's boss. And He does not ask us to do something simply because He wants to prove that He can make us do something. The facts are that God loves us, and what He wants us to do is the very best for us. But the devil has somehow got us faked out into thinking that if we really follow God, that it's going to mean sacrifice and suffering and all that sort of thing, when the facts are, even though there may be sacrifice and suffering involved, God knows the end from the beginning, and He loves you and wants the best for you and wants the best for me. You know, really, you've not been in control of at least 99% of your life. Did you know that? And neither have I, of mine. I didn't have any choice about where I'd be born. I didn't have any choice about what point in history I would enter the human race in. You know, I didn't have any choice about that. I didn't have any choice about being born an American. I didn't have any choice of parents. I didn't have any choice of color. I didn't have any choice of eyes, color, or hair. I didn't have any choice about whether I'd have the ability to do things or not. I didn't have any choice about that. And the facts are, I don't have any choice about daily circumstances, neither do you, really. We don't have the choice. The circumstances are there. And God has left to us basically just 1%. We do have 1%, the right of choice. You know what we've done with it? Mostly. We've rebelled. We've resisted. We've rejected. And we've complained. And just from an intellectual reasoning standpoint, that is unreasonable. And I want to ask you today, as we wind up this conference, that whatever it is that God has asked you to do, for God's sake and for your own sake, do it. You know, I believe in the Word according to the Virgin Mary. You remember at the feast of Cana of Galilee, whenever they ran out of wine, and she asked Jesus to make wine, and He said, "Well, what have I got to do with you, woman?" And she turned to the servants, and she said, "Whatever He says to you, do it." Now, that's a good word. Whatever He says to you, do it. It's a good word. And I think we would be committing a travesty against the grace and the goodness of God to come to this last and closing meeting and not to give you an opportunity to settle with God what He has said to you during these hours together. Undoubtedly, there are some here this morning who have never really received Jesus Christ. You know, and God knows. And I think it would be a consummate tragedy for me to have come from Oklahoma to Leesburg, to have spent this time together, and for you not to have an opportunity to commit your life to Christ. And I want you to have that opportunity this morning. And here's the way we're going to do it. In just a few minutes, I'm going to ask those of you who would like to receive Jesus Christ to come down here to the front, into the altar. I want you to get on your knees. We're going to have a prayer together. And if you recognize your need, you know that you need Jesus Christ, you're willing for Him to come into your life and to change it, and you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, then I want you to come. One of the reasons is I think that impression without expression often leads to depression. I want you to have an opportunity to express publicly your love for Him. And I have a little booklet I want to give you. I think it will be of help to you as you begin your pilgrimage of faith. And then there are others here who, as you've been here these hours, God has said something very special to you. You know Christ. But there's been an area of your life that you have held back from Him. Or maybe there's something that He's been asking you to do that you've refused to do. Or maybe there's something He's been asking you to give up that you've held on to. And you know what it is, and He's spoken to you. And I want you to have the opportunity to settle it with Him before we leave here. I'm going to ask you, whoever you are, to come forward and to kneel here. I want to have prayer with you. I have a little booklet I think will help you as you begin to walk with Him in obedience. And so we're just going to pause and take the time to let you come. We're going to spend some time just in silence. And if, as we're quietly waiting before God, He's spoken to your heart, I want you quietly to get up wherever you are. And I want you to come and kneel here. After a while, we'll have prayer together. Now let us pray.